Blog Talk Radio.
At the midnight hour, broadcasting out of Rockville, Maryland, a suburb of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. This is Pastor Lou, your host this evening at the Prophecy at the Midnight Hour. We've been covering the house of the Lord throughout the land of the United States of America for the last several segments. As a recap, the Lord's been clear in his word, and we started with Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 was the profane fire of Nabat and Abihu, where they offered strange fire before the Lord and died right on the spot. By those who come near me, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified, says the Lord. For too long in the United States and really throughout the globe, the church has been casual with the Lord and has forgotten that the Lord is holy and righteous, and his holiness and righteousness change not. We see this repeatedly throughout the scripture, whether Malachi 3, or in Jeremiah, or in the New Testament, Revelation, and the Gospels, many, many references that our Lord's holiness and righteousness change not. But we can look around today and see clearly that the world is in a state of convulsions. These are the birth pangs that our Lord and Savior told us about in Matthew chapter 24. For we see now with our own eyes the nations against nations and the kingdoms rising against kingdoms. We hear of wars and rumors of war daily. And we do see famines and earthquakes in various places also daily throughout the globe. In the church in the United States, one would ask the question, what is going on? Even if one knows the scriptures and the prophecy and where we are in the prophetic timeline, the timeline for the imminent coming of the Messiah, as we prepare for the coming of the Messiah, we look around and say, what has happened to the church? Even the heathens and the pagans that run far from it and say, there's no righteousness there. And there is no holiness in that church. For the church in the United States is simply teaching on money and things of the world. And it's become a massive, massive social club. And it's really not open for debate or argument. All you have to do is walk into a church, today is Sunday, and notice that it's a rather homogenized environment, homogenized as in everyone is very similar. It's exactly what you would see at a social club where people have similar interests. And we have social clubs for people that come from similar socioeconomic backgrounds, as in the upscale athletic clubs. We have churches like that too, don't we? All throughout the land in the United States of America, regardless of denomination. We have churches that are all white, all black, all Hispanic, all upscale, all worldly, and you name it, exceptionally homogenized and have become a social club with a sprinkling of the gospel. And there's no fear of the Lord. For as we read in the letters from James, by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit, we are not to look at one and show preference of one believer over another. And we see in the United States that we do that every single day. And those that give a lot of money and those that are dressed in goodly apparel are sat up front. The poor, the homeless, the old, the orphaned, and the widow, well, you all can sit in the back if they're welcomed at all. And so as we look around, we see that the holiness and the fear of the Lord is missing entirely in the church. We read through Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel chapter 8, where the Lord left the temple. The Lord left his house and dwelling place for the sins of the Israelites and the idolatry, the horrific sins at the temple of the Lord, drove God away from the very house that he called them to build for them, for him. And this too, we see all throughout the land in the United States, regardless of denomination, city, state, it matters not, all throughout the United States. For we see the coffee clubs, and we see the marketing and the merchandising of Christ and the blood of the Lamb wholesale. And it's time that we should step back and be honest with the Lord and say, yes, we have marketed the blood of the Lamb and we have prayed in Jesus' name for prosperity, but we haven't feared the Lord. We haven't walked in righteousness. We haven't been the bright light that the church has been called out to be. It has become carnal, which is worthless. A carnal church that walks in the flesh is a dead church, completely worthless, has no power to deliver, none, no power to deliver at all, no power to heal, no power to evangelize, unable to glorify the Lord because they spend all of their time glorifying their flesh. So we read through Ezekiel chapter 8, and we see the consistency of the Lord throughout his scriptures, and of course we would, for he tells us clearly that he changes not, neither his righteousness nor holiness. The standards of the Lord change not. Now we have changed the standards of the Lord in the United States, and sometimes we elevate man's laws above the law of the Lord, and we use man's righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. For it's the Holy Spirit that was sent to us to be teacher, comforter, and counselor, the one to conform us into the likeness to be as Christ was. And we know that Christ did nothing unless his Father told him to, and he was obedient unto the Lord, even unto baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. So after we walked through Ezekiel chapter 8, we went straight to John chapter 2 in the New Testament, specifically for those that are thinking, well, we can be contemporary and we can be modern
and we can be hip with our current culture. We saw and read in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, if my memory serves me correct, that the Lord Jesus cleared out the temple entirely from those that were merchandising cattle, sheep, and doves. And we pointed out specifically in the Word that those items, the ones that the Lord beat out in the money changers' table that he overthrew, those items were specifically for, almost exclusively for, the temple worship. It was before the Passover. And so these items could be considered, they would today, in today's church for sure, as holy items. What is this person doing, tossing out our holy items from the outer court of the house of the Lord? We do this every single Sunday in the United States, and we sell books, and we sell tapes, and we sell DVDs, and we have coffee shops. Well, the coffee shops aren't holy, but the tapes and the DVDs and the books and the pamphlets and the vacations and everything else and the clubs and the dues and everything else that's exchanged in the outer court, well, that's considered the work of the Lord. And Christ says, no, it is not. You are turning the house of the Lord into a marketplace. And today in the United States, we've gone full circle, and we've even taken it a level higher or a level lower, depending on your perspective, because now we wrap all of that around the gospel, and we use spiritual language. But the bottom line is, and the full audit trail reveals, we are marketing the blood of the Lamb for profit. And we will sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver or 3 pieces of silver. And it has become so commonplace, and the church is so dead, she doesn't even have the blood to blush in her anymore. So that was John chapter 2. Christ clearing out the temple. Ezekiel chapter 8. The Lord departing from his temple. In Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord is clear. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And these are the things, the foundation principles of the house of the Lord that has been entirely forgotten. And that's why when we look at the United States of America and we have a secular world that's gone wild and mad and confused, you cannot turn to the church and ask for godly wisdom, for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine? Whom would you send? Who would you send? And what church would you invite, let's say, the President of the United States to? If he came to your church, he'd learn how to market the gospel for money. He would learn, oh, that's a nice-looking social club that you have there, and I'd like the kiddie rooms and the kiddie education, too, with the candy incentives and the candy-covered gospel. But would he hear the word of the Lord? Would he walk out knowing righteousness? Would he walk out with the fear of the Lord? Would he walk out with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit if he came to your church today? And if you're a pastor and one of our secular leaders needed the wisdom of the Lord and godly counsel, could they really call you? And what would you share? Oh, we have a new building project. We're growing our numbers, you know. We have X, Y, Z. Whatever worldly items you want to list, enumerate in detail. But as a pastor, would you be able to impart the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord and have a righteous walk? For the righteous are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. Would you have that to impart to a secular leader is dealing with lying and deception and factions and manipulations. But few pastors would have much of anything to say, because that's exactly what they're doing in their church. And there's lying and deception and factions and manipulations. So it's no wonder when we look at the secular world that they're running around as the proverbial chicken with no head at all. They cannot turn to the church. She has no head either, for she has removed Christ. She has removed the fear of the Lord. And she has removed the counsel and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And maybe this Sunday the Holy Spirit had 2 to 3 minutes to get out of the box, if the church and the pastor was bold enough to allow the Holy Spirit out of the box on his schedule and the church's schedule. But the Lord does not work as man works. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So as we look from border to border and coast to coast, and oh my, we look at the media, it's just outright humiliating, embarrassing, whether it's Christian TV or Christian radio, and then the lies and the deception, the manipulation, the money grubbing, the worshiping of the devil in the house of the Lord, the worshiping of the devil in the secular world. And who's going to be able to lead them to righteousness and into the kingdom of God? For if you took them into the church, they would learn the exact same thing. For in fact, the church has exported it to the secular world. Show me the shepherds, and I will show you the nation. It was true then, and it is true today. And for now we know for certain the shepherds have fallen and the house of the Lord has fallen throughout the land of the United States of America. When we read through, I'm going to read a brief scripture. This is Galatians chapter 5. And there are two churches in Galatians chapter 5. There are two walks, two options. In Galatians chapter 5. Option one is to walk in agreement with the world, to go into perdition, cut off from the Lord, and enter hell. And the other option is to enter the kingdom of God and to walk in the Spirit and the power of the Lord, to walk in righteousness and holiness. Now this is Galatians chapter 5. This is the New Testament. No one can say, oh, that's Old Covenant. No, this is the New Covenant. This is the Word of the Lord. This is consistent. We read throughout the Scriptures. The Lord is in His righteousness and holiness, changes not. Let's take a look at the two different churches and the decisions that are made. This is Galatians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walking in the Spirit, one can overcome sin, as we see in Romans, from the mighty Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That is, we have the grace to overcome sin. and the church has been preaching just the opposite, then we have the grace to sin. Don't worry about it. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Don't worry about it. You have your fire insurance policy. You're good. The Lord will overlook that if you walk in unrighteousness for as long as you like. In other words, the church is teaching another God, and they're teaching another standard. We do have a walk of sanctification, and the sanctification is a path. It's that path, it's that Isaiah 35:8 highway of holiness that we walk. We don't come to the Lord day one, and obviously we're entirely sanctified on day two. But this is specifically for those that are walking not in the Spirit of the Lord, and not in the Spirit, but in the flesh. And those walking in the flesh recycle and return right back to all of those things that the Lord had delivered them from. We see this all the time, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, what have you. If they come to deliverance and then later, as sure as a dog does return to its vomit, so is the scripture, so do these go back and return to the sin that they were comfortable with before. Exactly as the Israelites complained, and they wanted to return back into Egypt just a few short weeks after the mighty deliverance of the Lord from slavery and bondage in the land of Egypt. And so the parable is obvious, the synonym is obvious, the analog that we have been delivered and the church has been delivered from sin, and yet she has returned back to Egypt and walking in the flesh. And these are the works of the flesh. This is the direction that the church has chosen. This is one church's direction that we see in the United States of America, Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. This is rampant in the church. We watch it in the movies and the televisions and the theaters, and we like it. Fornication. We see it in the church. We see it in the dressing. We see it in the dancing. We see it on Saturday night and on the TVs, the movies, and the pornography on the internet, and the list goes on and on. Uncleanness and lewdness. There's no holy speaking, no righteous speaking, no righteous walk. Idolatry, and we see verse 20, the idolatry of money and sorcery and hatred. We see hatred of all sorts, including racism, and the Church of the United States is racist, very racist. I've seen it firsthand. It's very embarrassing, for racism as a form of murder. Racism is clearly a form of hatred. And those that are mocking and scorning and ridiculing another race, whichever one, it matters not. It is a work of the flesh. And you are a member of a church that will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's right here. We're just reading it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 20, excuse me, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. This is nonsensical arguments and bitter arguments, the sort of grappling and verbal grappling that you see even on Christian message boards. And, of course, it's very popular on the top popular and talk news shows and radio and television. Jealousies. This is an American anthem with the Keep Up with the Joneses. Outbursts of wrath, we see this. Selfish ambitions. This selfish ambitions is one of the sins of the flesh that the false prophets and false apostles will cater to exclusively. Selfish ambitions. The church were to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When these false prophets and false apostles come in with, what do you like to do? Where do you want to be? And when they see the church sees that focus on self and ambition, they'll know, oh, that is a false prophet and a false apostle. Throw them out. That's what they cater to. You can find that consistent in almost every false apostle and every false prophet. And they will play upon the human weakness of the flesh for selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies. The church is rife with heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, immediately, many will recoil, because this is exactly the opposite of what the church is teaching today. The church is encouraging selfish ambitions. The church is encouraging idolatry. The church is encouraging dissensions and envy and revelries. The church is catering, and the United States of America, coast to coast, is catering to the flesh. For that church, the apostate church, the fallen church in the land, is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That racist church, the one that's all white and upscale on Sunday morning, oh, don't let the cripple in, and whatever you do, don't let the people of color in. No, don't do that. We're going to let a tithe and offering basket's going to drop down. And the Lord says clearly by the Apostle Paul, through the power of the mighty Holy Spirit, that church will not inherit the kingdom of God. For that is the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Notice this is not a veiled prophecy. This is not a complex teaching. These are the sins the world sees and walks away from the church. The Church of Christ in the United States of America. This is what the world sees in those that are the atheist and those that are worshiping idols and those that are just in Saturnalia and worshiping the flesh. You know, they see fornication, uncleanness, and idolatry, and they say, well, why am I going to bother with that? I have that in my own life. And they see the sorcery, hatred, and contentions. They have that bondage and sin in their own life. The church in the United States clearly looks like she needs another Messiah. And the heathen, they see the jealousies and the outbursts of wrath and the selfish ambitions, and it's embarrassing. They have that bondage in their own life. Why would they turn to the house of the Lord for that in the United States? And what they're looking for, we find in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. For this is what all the world is looking for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Don't we hear that? Don't we know that? Joy unspeakable. Peace. Does the world not desire great peace in those that are lost? They're in anguish from depression. They're in anguish from drug abuse. They're in anguish from family confusion. They're in anguish from the world, and they have no peace. And we know the word says in Philippians, the Lord gives us the peace that passes understanding. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we read, for the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. that's what the world, those that are outside, that don't know the Lord, that's what they are looking for. For everyone has within them and built within them by God Almighty the innate ability to worship. Everyone, no matter what country or continent you are on planet Earth, every human being is gifted with that ability to worship. The world has turned to worshiping devils and worshiping money, and so has the church. And she is worshiping the things of the world. But those that are outside, they know that there's got to be something better. And the church with the gospel, and the church with the Holy Spirit, indeed has something much, much better to offer. But the church in the United States has run bone dry, and they're not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. But it's the fruit of the Spirit and the mighty Holy Spirit that provides the love and the joy and the peace that those that are outside are looking for, even for those that are inside the church. For there is long-suffering and kindness and goodness. And do we not read in Romans that it is even the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance? Faithfulness. That means we keep our word. We do what we say. We are not unfaithful and untrustworthy. Gentleness. This is not flying off at the hammer. If you are flying off at the wheel and hammering your brother and sister and the Lord, understanding that we don't hammer on the servants of the Lord. Those that belong to God, the Lord will speak to and through on many things, and we guide and we nudge gently. Self-control. Self-control defeats all of the addictions, whether we are addicted to spending money, addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography, addicted to drugs. One of the fruit of the Spirit, clearly, is self-control. This is the church that's walking the highway of holiness and is entering. For Paul concludes, against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 26. Here Paul lays out the two different churches. The church that's walking in the flesh and the church that is walking in the Spirit. The church that is walking in the Spirit is a bright light to the world. And she's righteous. She's a place that the secular people could come to for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, for he resides there. This is the church that can bring in the widows, the orphan, the lame, the halt, the crippled, the blind, whether physically or spiritually. This is the church that has the power to change the lives, because it's the Holy Spirit, the homes, and even the communities and nation in which she resides. At one time in the United States of America, we had a church that walked in the Spirit. We exported the gospel. We exported the resources. We exported the missionary. We exported the Word of God. You could come to America and do business in America because trust is the foundation of all business transactions. It's the bottom line foundation. And that's what made the American economy so great. You could trust that the Americans would keep their word. They were, quote, faithful. You see, that's not the case today, no matter where you're doing business. And everyone who works in the secular world, they know that. They don't even need to be told that. In fact, they could probably amplify that and give quite a bit of color to the level of fraud that has gone on in the United States of America. But the truth of the matter is, it started in the church, and she even exported fraud out into the secular world. And so now we see a condition where everything is in confusion, and everyone is serving the flesh and serving the enemy. And now we don't see that faithfulness in the United States of America. There was a time, and it wasn't long ago, when President Truman would speak, and he wasn't the only president. There were many before Truman. And when he would speak, and if you were to play that, and I think we will on the next one, just for emphasis, and we'll grab a clip. There's a couple in the YouTube video archives, circa 1940s and change. And then play those, and you will think that you're not really hearing a president of the United States. In fact, you wouldn't even think at all it's a secular leader. His words are powerful and mighty when he humbles himself before the Lord and humbles his staff before the Lord for the Lord's protection and to do the right thing. That's where the United States used to be, where they feared the Lord from the greatest to the least. And not surprisingly, the United States reaped the fruit of the Spirit from walking with the Lord. Even this generation today that has gone into complete and total rebellion is still reaping some fumes of those rewards and some of the fruit of all of the work and the spiritual work at the foundation in the United States of America. And so the house of the Lord today, that's now in total rebellion, has spent and consumed and devoured and destroyed that inheritance, that godly inheritance from our forefathers. Though they were not perfect and there were many sins in the land, but we had a nation that would return to the Lord and repent and walk in the Spirit. And now we have a nation that instead of exporting the gospel, we're exporting homosexuality to other nations. We're exporting homosexual Bibles to other nations. We're exporting sin and pornography to other nations. We're exporting fraud, deceit, to other nations, and every imaginable sin on planet Earth we are exporting. For now we have a church that walks in the flesh and not in the Spirit. It leads us to the target scripture for this evening's segment, which is Jeremiah chapter 8, starting at verse 4, just three verses. This is our target scripture for this evening's segment. As we laid the foundation on the house of the Lord, we laid the foundation for the state of the nation, and the fact that the secular leaders, they can't look to the house of the Lord, certainly not the ministers of the Lord. And the secular leaders, they have enough false prophets and false apostles themselves to deal with. They don't need to see that either in the United States of America. And the fact that the light of the church has been extinguished and the church has taken another path. There's no way around it. It's in the Bible. We can't argue with the Lord. There's no arguing with the mighty Holy Spirit. And even if you tried a well-oiled machine of rationalization to work your way around it, you have right in front of your face and right in front of your very own homes the evidence of a nation turned to decadence, the evidence of a church that's turned away from her God. And all the signs and all the markers and all the sins of the flesh are there, and none of the fruit of the Spirit. So what do we do now? Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Moreover, ye shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem and a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? That's Jeremiah chapter 8. We read through verse 9. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. The Lord says, will the church in the United States fall and not return? Those that are in the church, those that call themselves by his names, I've accepted Christ and have fallen, will you not return? No one speaks what is right, and no man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? And everyone can look and criticize left, right, and center. But if we were honest in the United States and examined our own walk with the Lord, examined our own righteousness before God and man, have we really stopped for even a moment and taken accountability and responsibility for our own iniquity and say, what have I done? Look in our own homes. What are you watching? In fact, why is there even a television in the home of someone who calls on the name of the Lord? For whether there's 8 stations or 100 stations, or heaven forbid, even worse, the satellite multi-hundred station that's littered with the Russian roulette of pornography. And that's just for starters. Let's not even consider the violence, the revenge, all of the movies that really would sum up Galatians chapter 5, walking in the flesh, quite well. And we call that entertainment, really, before the Lord. What have we done? No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Right here in the United States, right in our own homes. If we look at the magazines and the catalogs and the things that we call entertainment in our homes, the unholy items, you couldn't distinguish a home of a believer from the home of the non-believer. The believer has the violent video games, so does the non-believer. The believer has the multi-channel cable with all sorts of ungodly images, ungodly themes, adultery, fornication, licentious, lasciviousness, envy, rebellion, you name it, witchcraft, sorcery. The pagans have got that too. And the violent video games, pagans have that too. And all the carnal desire and things of the flesh, of the envies and the jealousies. That's in the home of the believer. Well, of course, it's in the home of the non-believer too. What distinguishes the two apart? Where is the light of Christ? What have we done? Dress the same? Walk the same on a daily basis? They dress immodestly in the world. They dress very immodestly in the church. They have illicit relationships in the world. We have very illicit relationships in the church, even worse sometimes. And so where is the separation? And has the church asked, what have I done? No, everyone has turned to his own course. As the horse rushes into the battle. Momentum, by definition, is hard to stop. And here the Lord gives us a great example of the momentum of sin in the life of a believer in the United States, in the church, as well as globally. Everyone has turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. There's a lot of momentum. There's a lot of momentum behind a horse rushing into battle. So it is with the sinful ways in the house of the Lord and the believers. The momentum is extraordinary. And by definition, momentum is hard to stop. But there is one who can stop that momentum. That momentum is plunging the church off of the cliff into the abyss of not just despair and humiliation, but it's an entirely different path with an entirely different destination. The destination that was made for Lucifer and his angels was not made for man, and certainly not for those to call upon the name of the Lord. But if one has turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into the battle, and has made that decision, then they will reap the consequences. But the Lord has, for the believer, for those that have gone in the wrong direction, the Lord has provided a way to turn that momentum, and he gives it right in verse 6, where no man repents of his wickedness. He's given us the opportunity to repent, no matter how much momentum is going on in your life right now, no matter how far off the cliff one has gone. The scripture, this, by the way, that's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6. The scripture for this It's found in Luke chapter 22, chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. This is Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. We find two men on the cross next to Christ. And this most astonishing eyewitness testimony in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. We have three men, all sentenced to death. One, we know, is our Lord and Savior. He will rise again very shortly after the crucifixion. But the other two, we don't know specifically who they are. One is embittered, and on the cross, he mocks the Lord. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Scripture tells us in verse 39, this is Luke chapter 23, verse 9, that he hurled insults at the Lord. Now, this is a dying man, still filled with venom, vituperative. There he is, hurling insults at the Lord, and he's dying. And the Lord was obviously in a state that we really couldn't relate to in the United States, for he was beaten and disfigured, and he was tortured, and he was not recognizable. And he was in a horrible condition, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And here is somebody dying too, maybe hurling insults at him. But in verse 40, we find, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, well, before we get to verse 42, here's the testimony of the other criminal on the cross. He's dying. He's dying too. All three of them are going. They know they're going to be dead very, very shortly. One thing that is important to understand on a deathbed testimony is that they're almost always considered true. And the reason for that is that when somebody is dying, they no longer have a reason to lie. And in fact, they usually want to tell the truth and come clean. This is a very, very common phenomenon, and it's one of the few times that we see, and even in the court of law, even in man's law, that that testimony, known as hearsay testimony, is even admissible. So here we have testimony of two men that are dying. And the first guy, he's not fooling around. He's clearly angry, embittered, and he's hurling insults at the Lord. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So he's still looking and struggling up on the cross. It was probably a hideous sight as he's trying to fight off death. But now we hear the testimony, and here's the really good news. Because starting from verse 40, we see the other criminal who's also sentenced to death. We see what repentance is. Don't you fear God, he said. Fear the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that's been removed from the house of the Lord. We saw that in Leviticus 10. We read it again in Ezekiel 8. We saw it again in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And here we have the criminal "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence." And then he goes on, "We are punished justly." Yeah, he sinned and he knew it, and he probably knew of other sins that he had piled on long before he caught for the sin that he was caught for the crucifixion. We are getting what our deeds deserve. He recognized what he deserved. And then he recognizes something truly astonishing. "But this man has done nothing wrong." We're not told in the Bible how he knew this. We don't know if he had heard of Jesus before. We don't know if it was simply being near him and recognizing the Spirit of the Lord. We don't know, and we are not told. But we do know in Scripture that this isn't the first testimony of Christ having done nothing wrong, for there was no sin in him. And here he recognizes that and makes, after repenting and fearing the Lord, he recognizes Christ for who he is. And here comes the blockbuster, here comes the showstopper. For those that are the horses rushing into battle, and the momentum of sin has taken you off the cliff in the abyss, listen carefully. "Then he said," and he's repenting, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 43, Jesus answered him. He answered, he's on the cross dying, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This eyewitness testimony of a man who lived a sinful life, of a man that suffered the public humiliation of crucifixion and blew it all, of a man that had no other hope left whatsoever, and he was nailed to the cross next to the Messiah. We tell and we share this story of salvation this day, 2,000 years later, and this testimony has been told throughout the millenniums. This is the Lord that we serve. We read through Ezekiel 18, where if the righteous turns from their righteousness will not be remembered anymore. We saw that again in Galatians. In Galatians 5, if we walk according to the flesh, we will not enter the kingdom of God. On the other hand, if we turn from our wicked ways, as we saw in Ezekiel, our wickedness will no longer be remembered. We turn to the Lord in righteousness, just as we saw in Galatians chapter 5, those that walk in the Spirit. And here we have the Lord himself. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's the good news of repentance. That's the good news of the power of the blood and the cross. For surely that criminal was with the Lord that day in paradise. Mighty, mighty, our Lord is bedecked in majesty and glory and honor. We are out of time for this evening segment. As the Lord leads, and until the next time, be blessed. Shalom. Shalom.